So that's one of the things I do. My job is I'm an accountant, and I've got my own business. But one of the things I did yesterday was I had to go and see a bank manager. Because partly through my accountancy side of things, but one of the things I'm involved with is a little ministry in Uganda, which a friend of mine started, which is really to take the Father's love to children in Uganda. And we do it in incredibly practical ways. We buy them a mosquito net, and then we teach them how to use it. Because most people, when they're given a mosquito net, they take it home, and they've been given a gift by a great white man. So they treasure it, and they put it in a safe place in their house. And we go back a year later, and they've had malaria a couple of times. And we say, "What are you doing with that mosquito net we gave you?" And they say, "Oh, it's so precious that it's underneath my bed or in the cupboard." And we say, "Well, it might be precious, but it's no good to you." So we've employed people in Uganda who go around the villages and they teach people how to hang up the mosquito net. I mean, it's so simple, but it's saving lives. And we see that as just a practical demonstration of the Father's love. And we show them how to put it around their bed at night so that they're safe. And I was, we had to go and have a meeting with the bank on this charity yesterday. And we were talking to the bank manager. We were trying to get the practical things sorted out of signatories and, you know, all that sort of boring stuff. And the bank manager said, "So what is it you do?" And we were sitting there and we just thought, "Well, let's just tell her." So we said, "Well, we're working in Uganda. We're sharing the love of God the Father with these children." And the bank manager kind of sort of took a step back or sat back in her seat, and you could kind of think, did she want to finish the meeting quickly? But she was interested. And we said to her, "We really believe that God is nice. You know, we really, really have come to know that God is a father, and he's actually a really nice person. You know, he's a really nice God. He's a really nice father. And we want these children in these villages to know that God is nice." And this bank manager looked at me and said, "I've never heard anyone say God is nice before." And I said, "Well, you know, that is really true. That's, you know, God is nice. God is a good God. God is, you know, God is love." And so we just explained, and then she moved the conversation on and, you know, wanted to fill in all the forms and all the stuff that we had to do. But we've just been able to sow a little seed and say, "Well, you know, not only is God nice to Ugandan children, but God is nice to you, Mrs. Bank Manager." You know, God is just, you know, perfect love. And that's what we're just going to explore a little bit this weekend. And I don't know what, you know, your background is, or, you know, your journey, or what experience of your Christian life you've had. You know, for some of you, you may have been walking with the Lord for years. For some of you, it may be a new journey. You know, some of you may have come to know that God is a father, you know, many, many years ago. Some of you may be here tonight just sort of dipping your toes in the water, saying, "You know, I wonder what this new thing is all about." Well, first of all, it's not a new thing. It's actually the oldest bit of the gospel. Because it's how it started before the beginning of time. Because before the beginning of time, in John chapter 1 and John chapter 17, we read of the unity of relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We read about the goodness of God before he even stepped into creating this beautiful world for us. We read about the love the Father had for the Son. And Jesus' last words almost before he's taken away to be killed are, "Father, I want these people to know." You know, this is the whole point of me coming here. I want these people to know that you love them in exactly the same way and with exactly the same love as you love me.
Come on.
You know, Jesus is saying, you love them just like you love me. You're a father to them in exactly the same way as you're a father to me. And most of our Bibles, that section of John chapter 17, it's headed up something like Jesus' prayer for all believers. The section before that is Jesus' prayer for his disciples. And then he goes on to pray for all of those who would follow on. That includes us.
Come on.
That's us. You know, Jesus, on his last night almost on earth, before he was taken away to the cross, he was thinking about us guys. He was thinking about us meeting in this room in 2013. And he said, Father, I want those people in York to know that you love them just as you love me. See, it's the oldest bit of the gospel. It's not a newfangled add-on. It's not something that someone's dreamt up. It's actually God revealing what's been in his heart all along.
Come on. Good.
And 11 years ago, in May 2002, my wife and I went to a conference in Toronto called The Father Loves You. At that stage, I'd been a Christian for 30 years. You know, I'd been in a church that has very, very good Bible teaching. You know, I knew a lot about the Bible. I grew up in Sunday school on the stories of the great heroes of the Bible. You know, I had a lot of knowledge. And, you know, God had been gracious along the journey. And, you know, there had been times when he'd met us and filled us with the joy of his Spirit. But 11 years ago through just, I guess we got four kids. They were all a bit younger then. You know, I'd been busy planting a church. I'd been busy in my business. I'd been busy with most things, actually. Just busy. And I was exhausted. And my wife was exhausted as well. We were just worn out. And, you know, we loved God. You know, we loved him with all of our heart. And we'd always wanted to serve him. And we had served him. You know, we'd served him for many, many years. But we got to the stage where we were just worn out. And we weren't seeing the power that this book talks about. You know, we were reading it, but we were not seeing it. And we were not experiencing it. And we kind of got to the stage where we said, you know, God, if you don't break in and do something, you know, we're not going to give up on you, but we're just going to give up on church and activity and busyness. Because we're just not seeing what you've promised happening. And a few years before that, God had spoken to me really, really clearly one night. It was in a big meeting of our church. How many of you have heard of Gerald Coates? Yeah, many of us have heard of Gerald Coates. He came to our church, and we had about 300 people in the room. And I was really looking forward to hearing Gerald speak, because he's a great entertainer, as well as, you know, he carries something of the heart of God. He carries something of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I was really, really looking forward to it. And Gerald came to our church and he spoke. And, you know, quite honestly, I was bored. Hmm. I mean, it was not Gerald at his best. And I was kind of thinking, oh, I could really have done with a night at home. And, you know, like you do. And I'm just being honest, because this is how it was. And then he stopped speaking, and he said, and I was thinking, well, maybe we can redeem it in the ministry time. You know, maybe the ministry time will be good, and I'll feel like God's touched me, and I can go home and say yes. And he said, we're not going to have a ministry time tonight. Yeah. And I said, oh, great, fine, okay, I'll go home. He said, actually, this is what I've really come for. What have you come for? He said, would everybody who's called Mark stand up? So I'm kind of like, the room is the other shape, it's the other way around. So it's a long room across this way. And I'm over here. So I stand up. And there are five other marks in the room. And we were pretty much in a line, you know, across the room like this. And he just walked over to me. And he stood in front of me and he looked at me for a very, very long time. It felt like a very long time. I mean, there's six people standing up in this room of 300 people and everybody is waiting for what the marks are going to get. And I'm kind of like the first one in the queue. And after, it's kind of like, felt like about five lifetimes, he then moved on to the next mark and started prophesying for him, over him. Now, I knew this guy, and what Gerald was prophesying was just incredible. You know, it was just an amazing word. Mm-hmm. And I thought, oh, he obviously didn't feel it was for me then. So he then went to the next mark, and that was quite a good word as well. And by the time he got to the end, it was kind of like, Mark, you're a nice guy, bless you, sit down. There's only one person standing up, and that's me. I'm still standing. I'm the last mark standing. And everybody's either... They're either thinking he's either saved the best till last or he hasn't got a clue what to say to this guy. I'm kind of thinking it's the latter. You know, he hasn't got a clue what to say to me. So just get it over with so I can sit down. But he came back and he just prophesied the Father's love into my heart. And he prophesied... I mean, what I am doing now, travelling around the world, telling people that God loves them, is what he prophesied into me that night. Mm. And I was so bowled over. I left the meeting and I knew that I could not make it happen. You know, I knew there was nothing I could do. And I just said to God, I said, Father, if that's you, and I believe it is you, then you have got to bring that word about. There is no way I can do it. You know, it's just, it was too big. And so kind of, that was a few years before our visit to Toronto. So we kind of see this conference called The Father Loves You. And, you know, the brain sort of puts two and two together. And so we went to this conference and we kind of looked down a list of speakers. There was John and Carol Arnott, there was Peter Jackson, Ian Ross, there was Jack Frost. And then there was this couple we'd never ever heard of before called James and Denise Jordan. I thought, fine, from New Zealand, you know, we'll just go, hear them. And the first night in the conference, James Jordan was speaking. And he spoke about the heart of sonship. And it just caught hold of me. I was just like, I was like, you know, my eyes were out here, my chin was down here, and I was sure I was dribbling. But, you know, he was opening up the scriptures, and I was kind of like looking at it. And I thought, you know, it really does say that. You know, and every time he went to a verse, I was looking at it, that's what it really says. And I thought, you know, how have I managed to be in church for 30 years and no one has ever said what's on the page? And I'm kind of like, you know, I'm just drinking this in. You know, like, your barrel was far too small, man. You know, I was just drinking barrel loads of this stuff, you know. And the whole week, it was just incredible. And God spoke to me that first night, and there's like 3,000 people in the hall in Toronto. And we're kind of sitting two-thirds of the way back. And God spoke to me as James was speaking. And I knew God spoke, you know. I knew what God's voice was. I knew it was God. And he said, you'll be working with that man. And I'm kind of thinking, he's from New Zealand. He's a big conference speaker, you know. I don't know him. How am I going to get to meet him? And a couple of days later in the hotel, we were having breakfast. And James and Denise were sitting across the restaurant on their own. And I thought, now's my big moment. I can go over and introduce myself and, well, what do you say? You know, hello, James. You know, God told me I'm going to be working with you. Well, now I know, James, that's the last thing you would ever say to him. So I didn't say anything. I just kind of left it. And I'm just thinking, you know, back to this word of Gerald Coates, saying, Father, if anything's going to happen with this, you've got to do it. And 6 months later, through an amazing set of miracles, James Jordan ends up staying in our house. And it's like, oh, how did that happen? Oh, that's God. Okay, I like this. You know, and that's kind of like the beginning of our journey, of my journey into this whole revelation. In fact, it's more than a revelation. You know, a revelation is something it's like, you know, you're sitting in the audience of a theatre and you're looking at the curtains that are drawn across the front of the stage, and before the performance, the excitement builds, doesn't it? You know, you can hear the orchestra tuning up and you can hear people getting ready, and, you know, there's this anticipation of what's behind the stage. And then the curtains open and you get a revelation, don't you? You see the actors, you see the stage set, you're drawn to what's happening on that stage. That's what a revelation is. And many of us will have had a revelation of the Father's love, where we've been sitting looking at something and we go, wow, isn't that wonderful? And we go home and we say to people, I've had a real revelation of the Father's love. And we're really excited about it. And it's kind of like, you know, it's what we live in for a few weeks. And then it kind of fades away. See, a revelation of the Father's love is wonderful because it shows us something. But what we actually need is an impartation.
Come on.
We need an impartation is reaching out to what we have seen and pulling it back and making it part of us.
Come on.
So we see what's going on this great stage. We see... We see the Father's love revealed. And an impartation is taking hold of that by faith. Because faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And faith gets hold of what we've seen. And it says, I want that. I want that. And we grab hold of it and we put it into our lives. And when you get an impartation of something, it changes you.
Come on.
And there ain't no going back.
Come on.
You know, a revelation fades. You know, it's good for a season, it's good for a while. But if we get an impartation of the love of the Father into our hearts, I guarantee,
come on,
it will change your life forever.
Yeah, come on.
And it's not just a one weekend thing. You know, you can't go home on Sunday and say, I've now done the Father's love. You haven't done it at all. I've been living in this for 11 years and I ain't done it either. I just feel like I've scratched the surface of something. And the more I see, the more I want. And the more I want, the more the Father gives me. Because he's got so much for each one of us that he just wants to pour into our hearts. We do these things in Father Heart Ministries. It's got a really creative title. It's called an A school. Okay, it's a New Zealand thing. They call it an A school. They call their bridges in New Zealand bridge number one, bridge number two. Bridge, you know, they don't have a lot of creativity for titles and names. So they call it the A school, and we do a number of these all around the world, and we spend a week teaching and imparting on the love of the Father. And even at the end of that week, you know, you've got it, but you haven't got it all. Because there's so much more. And we did, I was involved in leading an A school in America a few weeks ago, in Pennsylvania. And we deliberately didn't do a lot of hands-on ministry because we don't want people to think that we are the answer. We want people to have a relationship with the Father. You know, over the years, I've got to know John. You know, we bump into each other every now and then, and he sings and I talk, and it's a good job we do it that way, because he can talk as well, but you wouldn't want me singing. And, you know, but that friendship is two-way. You know, I hope we enjoy being together, you know. And when we meet each other, when we haven't, you know, we embrace one another and we talk and we catch up. But if I didn't have that, and I went around telling everybody, hey, John Nuttall is my best mate, and we never got together, it's kind of meaningless, isn't it? And, you know, this whole thing with the Father is a relationship. It's a two-way relationship. You know, I've got four kids, and the youngest is 19 now. Apart from my wife, they are my four best friends. I love it when we get together as a family. It doesn't happen so much now because, you know, they're leaving home and all over the place. But when we get together, we just love sitting around a table, having a meal, talking. And I love watching the kids catching up with one another. You know, they're on Facebook all the time to each other. But it's not the same as sitting around a table. I've discovered something now they're a bit older. I have to put more than one bottle of wine out at the supper table. Because A, they're all a bit older, but we sit there for a lot longer because we're just talking. And it's relationship. And that's what it's like with the Father. He wants to have relationship with us. That's what Jesus meant when he said, Father, I want them to know that you love them. Just like you love me. That's what Jesus was talking about, because he lived his whole life out of relationship with the Father. He only did what he heard the Father telling him to do. He only went where the Father told him to go. His life was a life of relationship. And that's what we can enjoy too. It's not out there. It's right here. And after this school in America, we got an email from one of the people who'd been on the school. And she said, thank you for not laying hands on us all week. She said, thank you for making us get it for ourselves. Because we basically said, you know, this is between you and the Father. It's not, you know, as much as I like you, I don't want to get in the way. I want you to find Father for yourself. I want you to sit there or walk around the church or get out in the countryside and find Father for yourself. Because next week on Monday, I ain't going to be there to lay hands on you. I've gone. You know, I'm down the road at the next place. But you can. And you need to find Father for yourself. So I just encourage people. It's really easy to receive the Father's love. We're going to put the ministry team out of business, Martin. But, yeah. You know, hey, that doesn't matter. You know, if you want to receive the Father's love, just do this. Put this hand on your heart. And just say this really powerful sentence. It's very easy. It goes like this. Okay, are you listening? I don't want you to miss it. Father.
Father.
Will you fill me with your love now?
Will you fill me with your love now?
Don't forget to put the word now on the end. Yeah, and that's all you have to do any time of the day. Is just put your hand on your heart. Say, Father, just fill me with your love now. And he will. Father, just fill us with your love now.
Yeah, come on.
Father, just fill us with your love now.
Yeah.
Father, fill us with your love now. You can walk down the high street. I do it. Yeah. You know, I just walk down the high street and say, Father, just fill me with your love. Yeah. I do it in the car. I'm a bit careful when I'm laying hands on myself. But, you know, Father, just fill me with your love. See, you can do it in the bath, you can do it in the shower, you can do it at the meal tables, you can do it in the office, you can do it in the school, you can do it anywhere. And no one needs to know. Because if you're walking down the high street just going, Father, fill me with your love. I mean, everybody talks on mobile phones as they walk down the street. So no one's going to look at you and think, they're a bit funny. They don't even have to hear you because you can just say it quietly. But you see, that's relationship.
Come on.
See, people, I love ministry teams. And we need them. But they've got in the way.
Yeah, come on.
Because it's my relationship with Father.
Preacher, come on.
And we've done these A schools. And I go to some A schools and I think, I've seen you on every A school I've been at. And they say, oh, I need my 6-monthly fix from you. I say, you don't need any 6-monthly fix from me. I am not going to pray for you all week. And I'm going to tell the ministry team not to pray for you all week because you need to get it from Father for yourself.
Come on, that's it.
And it's just as easy as that. It's as easy as putting your hand on your heart and saying, Father, will you fill me with your love now?
Yeah, come on.
There's a massive, massive desire in God's heart. And it's not to be a judge. It's not to be a big dictator. It's to be this nice man that I was talking to the bank manager about. There's a huge desire in God's heart.
Come on.
And that desire is found in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 19. I myself said, Jeremiah is speaking on behalf of God. I myself said, how gladly, not reticently, not hesitantly, but how gladly would I treat you like sons. And you ladies can add in daughter. How gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land. Whoa. The most beautiful inheritance of any nation. And this is his desire. I thought you would call me Father. Whoa. And not turn from following me. I thought you would call me Father. That's the cry of God's heart. That's always been in his heart. That was in his heart when he created Adam and his wife in the garden. He created a son. He created a son called Adam. And the Bible says that he got down on his knees and he breathed his life, his spirit, into this pile of dust. And it says that that pile of dust became alive. I mean alive. Not just alive as we know it, like being alive. Everything about him became alive. His spirit. If you read the Amplified version of the account in Genesis, it said, his spirit became a living being. Adam was fully alive. Because that's God's heart. You know, I think when God was in heaven before he created the world, he was thinking about what his family would be like. And he was thinking, you know, about how he was going to make us and form us. And we read in Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, it says, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. You know, we're not very good at reading the words on the page. You know, we miss things out. And this verse in Colossians, I think we miss two things out of. You know, it says all things were created by him. And when we think of all things, we think of the beautiful planet. We think of the trees, the plants, the birds, the fishes, the flowers, the plants. And we kind of forget that all of that was made for us. No. And when we're talking about all of creation, we forget that we're part of creation. And we think, oh yeah, God made a wonderful planet for himself, you know, decorated with it with all these beautiful trees and things. But we forget that he also created us. When it says all things, it means all things. And you and I are part of the all things. The other thing we forget about this verse in Colossians, it says all things were created through him. And most of us put a full stop at the end of, after that bit. Everything was created through him or by him. But it goes on to say it was all created through him, but it was created for him.
Whoa.
You know, God made us for himself.
Powerful.
Revelation chapter 4, this is my paraphrase of it, it's basically saying God created everything because he wanted to. And we're part of the everything. You know, we were made for his pleasure. Because God wanted a family. He really is. I mean, nice is just too much of an understatement. You know, he's not the bad guy. He's the good guy. He's a father. He's always been a father. You know, this desire that we read in Jeremiah is so deep in him. I remember when we got back from Toronto, you know, I was just so full of, like, you know, what God had done for us. And I was talking to a friend of mine who was one of the pastors in the church. And he said, oh, Mark, he said, don't put too much on this about God being a father. It's only in a few chapters in John. And I'm kind of thinking, no. You know, it's right through the whole Bible. You know, and I've done I always try to bring in some of the Old Testament verses when I'm teaching. Because, you know, God has always been Father. He didn't suddenly become Father between Malachi and Matthew. You know, he didn't start off being Father and then put on his judge's robes or get his big stick out and then suddenly change through Jesus. And then he changes backwards and forwards depending on how we're doing. He doesn't do that.
Come on.
He's always been Father. Mm. You know, it says, you know, I am the Lord, I do not change. Yesterday, today, forever. He's always the same.
Come on.
He's always Father. And this desire is so deep in his heart. And it comes out all through the Bible. We haven't got time tonight to go through some of the scriptures, but there are many, many, many Old Testament scriptures where God is referred to as a father, where we see his love and his kindness and his compassion. We'll look at a few more of them tomorrow, of the kindness and the compassion of God who formed us in our mother's womb. Before we were conceived, he knew us. He knew the time that we would be born. He knew the place that we would be born. You know, I was born at 10 to midnight on April the 30th. And I was born at home. And my dad and my mum, well, obviously my mum was there. My dad was there as well. And when I was born, he looked at his watch. And he noted that it, well, you would if you're a dad, wouldn't you? You know. He noticed that it was 10 minutes to midnight on April the 30th. Now, the midwife was busy doing what midwives do on these occasions. Having had four children, I understand a little bit of what goes on. And I'm glad I'm holding the baby at that point in time. So the midwife was doing what midwives do. And about 15:15 on May the 1st, she stood up and wrote on her piece of paper, "Baby boy, healthy, May the 1st, 0015. And my dad said, no, he was born at 10 to midnight. And they had an argument. I don't know why they had to have an argument, but they had an argument, apparently. And I would have thought the midwife should have just agreed and done a decent thing and said, okay, we'll say it was 10 to midnight. But apparently they had this argument. And in the end, my dad won. So I was born on the 30th of April, which was the day that God had ordained for me to be born. Not 1st of May. See, God knows all those details. You know, he knows the family. Some of us think God made a mistake with our families. God didn't make a mistake. Sometimes that's hard to understand. But we live in a fallen world. And the person we should be blaming is not God the Father, but it's the enemy of our souls. Because everything about God is love.
Come on.
And everything about our enemy is he comes to steal, to rob, and to destroy. So anything that we're living in or experiencing that is on that side of the equation, where something's been stolen from us, something's been destroyed in us, that's from the enemy. That's not from our Father. Because our Father is a God of love. And there's this desire in his heart that we would call him Father. I was in Uganda last year and I was talking about this verse, and you know how you can sort of talk to God and talk to people at the same time? Well, I was talking about this verse and I read it out, and I got as far as, "How gladly would I treat you like sons?" And I was just carrying on reading the next bit of the verse, and God said to me, "How do I treat my sons?" I thought, "Hang on, God, we can't have this conversation now. I'm teaching." And so I read the rest of the verse, but there was this question in which God had asked, you know, "How do I treat my sons?" And I'm kind of saying, "Well, okay, God, how do you treat your sons?" And he said, "Like Jesus. I treat my sons like I treat Jesus."
Come on.
And I reread the verse, "How gladly would I treat you like Jesus?" How gladly would I treat you like Jesus? That's very simply the Father's heart. How gladly would I treat you like Jesus and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. Now, I know you guys think Yorkshire's the most beautiful place on the planet.
Yeah.
You're going to have an influx of the sons of God then. Because it's God's desire to give each one of us a good inheritance.
Whoa.
A beautiful inheritance. The best. Mm. You know, God doesn't want his sons and daughters to settle for second best or third best.
Come on.
Or fourth best or fifth best. God's promise is, "I want to treat you like I treat my son Jesus. I want to give you a good land." If you're not living in a good land, it's not from your Father. Look, stuff happens. We all go through difficult times. I've been through my fair share of difficult times. I'd rather not have done that. I'd rather sort of walk around them or bypass them, but stuff happens. And sometimes stuff happens and we have no control over it happening. It just happens to us. But God's heart is always to restore to us a good inheritance.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know, he leads us by still waters in the face of our enemies. He sets a table of good things in front of our enemies. Because he understands that stuff happens. And he understands that our lives are not always going to be as easy as we would like them to be. You know, he understands that we have sickness and death. He understands that families break down. He understands that all sorts of stuff happens that it breaks his heart as well. And he knows that that happens to you and I as it happens to anybody else in the world. But he doesn't want to leave us there.
Mm.
He wants to come and set a table of good things in the presence of our enemies. Because he has given us a good land. It's the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. It's ours. And he says, "I thought you would call me Father and not turn from following me." The implication of that is that we have turned. And we are not calling him Father. And therefore we're not living in the inheritance and the goodness that he has for us. And we just very, very simply have to turn. And there's one name that he likes to be called. The disciples came to Jesus one day. and said, "What do we call God?" Because they knew that, someone's told me that there's 365 different names for God in the Old Testament. There's all these names, there's one for each day of the year. There's all these different names for God. The vast majority describe something he does. So he is healer. He heals. He creates. He restores. He provides. He does all these things. And the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Hey Jesus, we kind of know you know this God a bit better than we know him. You know, we've got 365 names and we're struggling. Which one do you use? How should we address God?" And Jesus said, "Oh, it's easy. It's easy. When you pray," and that just simply means when you talk to him, "you call him Father."
Whoa.
Father. You know, because that's who he is. You know, all the other stuff is what he does.
Yeah, come on.
And he does all of those things because he is a father.
That's right.
He provides for us because he is a father. You know, I provide for my kids because I'm their dad. We were talking over the meal before we came, you know, a couple of our kids have gone through university, and when they're away, you get the phone call, and there's a certain voice, and you don't even have to hear what the question is, you just know what the question is, because the sentence starts off, "Daddy..." And I know what's coming next. It's halfway through the month and I've run out of money. "Daddy, can I have a loan?" I think it won't be a loan. You know, that's their nice way of asking for a gift, isn't it? "Can I have a loan till the end of the month, you know?" It's not a loan. Just. Sometimes you say yes because you just want to bless them. Other times you say, "Maybe we need to help you with your budget here." But, you know, God loves to provide, yeah, simply because he's a father. He loves to heal simply because he's a father. And Jesus said to the disciples, "Oh, you know, it's easy. You just call him Father, because that's who he is." That's the deep, deep desire in his heart, that we would call him Father. See, we've got so much the wrong idea of fathering. You know, I was talking to a pastor of a church a while ago, and I was actually there doing their accounts, funnily enough. And the pastor came into the church office, and he was really upset. He said, "Oh, it's happened again." So I was just kind of like nosy. I know this guy, and I said, "Oh, what's happened again?" And they're in quite a small town, and he said, "There's a young guy in the town. Not part of the church, just lives in the community. He loves getting girls pregnant. And he just got his 16th girl pregnant. And what he really enjoyed doing was getting girls in the church pregnant. Because it was kind of like a bigger sort of trophy." And, you know, I was just so sad. This is what, you know, and this guy, he just wanted to get the girls pregnant, and then that was it. They were out of his life. And I don't know how many, you know, he'd fathered 16 children, but he was a father to none of them. You know, he did not father any of those 16 children in any meaningful way. He was a biological father. Full stop, end of story. My heart was sad. But you know, that's how a lot of us treat God. It's like we're born again, we become his children in theological terms, but we don't have any relationship with him. And that's not what the Father wants. You see, we end up with that because what we should get has been stolen from us. You know, what we should get is a lifelong intimate relationship with our Father in heaven, where we walk as Jesus walked, That simply means to walk in relationship with the Father. But most of us have been robbed of that. And so we have this theological understanding that God is our Father and one day we'll get to heaven and it'll all be all right. And in the meantime, we've got to work very hard to please the man with the big stick.
Stinks.
Yeah, it stinks. And it's not true. Because the desire of God's heart is to be a father to us. And because of the brokenness in the world, you know, we superimpose on God how we view fathers in the world. And even if we've had a very good dad, that ain't a patch on what God's like. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine one day, and he's a nice guy. And he said, oh, I don't really need to know God as father. I had a really good dad. Now, I happen to know this guy's dad. And he was a really good dad. He was a great father to his kids. They had a good relationship. You know, I'd watch them grow up as a guy in our youth group. And, you know, the father was good. The son had turned out good. And here the son is saying to me, I don't need to know God as father. I had a good dad. And I said, look, your dad's wonderful. I really like your dad. He's done a really good job. He's been a really good example to loads of people of what a father should be like. But he ain't anything like what God is like.
Come on, that's right.
It's like, you know, a bad father is one or two on the scale. A good father may be four or five on the scale, but God's broken the scale. You know, it's just like there isn't a scale as far. You know, it's just irrelevant. He's off this, you know, way off comparison. And we kind of get this wrong understanding because we live in a broken world. And God, you know, all the time there's this heartbeat from the Father that says, I thought you'd call me Father. You know, I want you to call me Father. That's why you can walk down the high street with your hand on your heart, say, Father, fill me with your love. Because he wants to be your dad.
Whoa.
It's kind of like simple, but it's the most life-changing truth. Yeah. This is the gospel.
Yeah, it is.
This is, you know, John 3:16 says, for God, the Father, so loved the world that he sent his son to bring us back home. And, you know, we've got the wrong understanding of what God is like because of the brokenness of our own relationships. But fathering is personal, it's active, it's ongoing. That's what God wants to have with us, is an ongoing, active relationship where he walks with us, where we walk with him. Yeah, I don't want this to sound bad, but I've kind of stopped what I would call, or what I used to call, praying. You know, I used to pray a sort of, well, I guess it's probably very religious. But now I just talk to my dad. Now I talk to my father. And I do it in the car, in the shower, walking down the high street, in the office. I ask Father for words of knowledge for my clients. And I just give it them and then send them the bill. I don't. You know, one of the things I do sometimes is just walk down the high street and smile at people. Just carry on walking. And I did this one day, and there was an older couple walking down the road, and I smiled, and I don't even think I said hello. I just smiled. I wanted to communicate something of the love of God with them. That was my intention. So I just smiled. And I got about 10 yards down the road, and I just felt I should stop and turn around and look. And I turned around, and this couple was standing like this. It's like they couldn't believe that someone would just do that little act of kindness. You know, it doesn't have to be big. It's just a little act of kindness that shows something of the Father's heart. You know, I didn't have a conversation with them. I didn't lead them to the Lord. I didn't baptize them in the puddle on the high street or anything, you know. I just smiled at them and then carried on my daily business. You know, that's all we have to do. And, you know, God will just lead us and show us, because he wants to show his heart to other people as well. There's two little words that have really changed my life. And I've come to see them as the promise that satisfies this desire I've been talking about. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18, Paul very simply writes, "I will be a father to you." Those two words, "to you," have changed my life.
Come on.
See, I guess many of us read that verse and we kind of skim over the "to you." And we just read, "I will be a father," and then we're on to the next verse. But Paul writes on behalf of God the Father, he says, "I will be a father to you, James. I will be a father to you, Keith. I will be a father to you, Petra." Those two words, when I received those two words into my heart, that God wanted to be a father to me.
Whoa. Come on.
To me, today, whoa, tomorrow. Not theologically or theoretically, but experientially. This goes back to what I was starting with at the beginning, that we, by faith, take hold of something and pull it into our hearts. See, this is a promise from our Heavenly Father for each one of us. I will. Not I may be. Not I might be if you've been a good boy or good girl. You know, I will be. That's an active doing word. You know, I will be a father to you today. You will experience my love today. You will experience my love tomorrow. Because that's who God is. And he's also a gentleman. He doesn't force himself in. Because that's not true love. True love is God the Father offering us something that, quite honestly, is the best truth in the world. And he's holding it out. He's saying, "My desire is that you call me Father. If you turn and call me Father, then I promise you I will be a father to you." We just have to take that simple little step. Say, "Father, Father," call him Father. One thing I haven't told you was when I was about 20, I was sitting in the Lake District in a youth camp that we had. And at the end of the youth camp, one of the leaders who knew me, but didn't know me very well, he wasn't in our church, he came up to me and he knelt down in front of me. He put his arms on my shoulders. He looked me in the eye and he said, "Mark, you've learnt to be a servant, but God wants you to be a son."
Whoa.
You've learnt to be a servant, but God wants you to be a son. And something changed in my life that day. I started praying to God and calling him Father. No one told me I had to. I didn't sort of think it through as the logical conclusion to what that guy had said. But something had happened in my heart that I knew that this God who I'd given my life to as a 10-year-old boy, many, you know, years before, he was now my Father. And he's your Father too.
Whoa.
There's this massive desire in God's heart that we would call him Father. And he promises to be a Father to us. Not like our earthly fathers, but the perfect Father. Let me just read a few verses to you. "See what kind of love the Father has lavished on us." Lavished is a generous word. It's not mean or stingy, it's lavished. I mean, it's all of it and more. See what kind of love the Father has lavished on us, that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And those who receive him and believe in his name are given the right to become children of God.
Whoa.
For that is who we are.
Come on.
I just want to play you a song, and then we're just going to have a time of ministry. This song is called Do You Believe What I Believe About You?